any of you watching me walk up the stairs? Thank you. Almost had a presidential moment. And it would have been captured on... Oh, I think the camera's pointed right here. So, anyway, welcome. Good to see you this morning. You sprung forward another week. I was telling my kids yesterday, I guess it was Joey yesterday, I sure am glad that as a parent of kids that are in school, that our administration decided to put spring forward and spring break together so you can just have time to recover.
Amen.
It felt good to recover this week. And it's actually spring now, and it's beautiful. We're thankful to the Lord that He, all year round, displays His glory. Now, I don't want to take too much time because I could talk about, you know, the tilt of the earth and all of this, and you probably know all of this. But man, God knows what He's doing, and you can just look outside and tell. It's good to see you. If you're visiting with us, I'd love for you to have taken the opportunity to fill out one of those blue cards, drop it in the offering plate. If you're visiting with us online, below the video, in the description, you'll find a digital bulletin. Just click on that link, go down to the bottom. You can fill out a digital connection card. We'd love to know that you're worshiping with us. A few announcements. First of all, the blessing boxes for the Arctic Barnabas Ministries. We are collecting donations. There's a box in the foyer for you to place donated items. If you need a reminder of what is on the donated item list, there is a half sheet on that back table there in the sanctuary. You can get one of those. Or it's also listed on the wall out there by the box. There is an April 15th deadline. That's when they're wanting to send this round of blessing boxes to Alaska to bless these missionaries and pastors and their families. Anything else I need to say about that, Ken? All right. We are back on our normal Easter schedule. Praise the Lord. Last Sunday night, our church voted to resume normal operations. And so this next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And the following Sunday is Easter Sunday. And we will have our Easter sunrise service at 7:30. At 8 o'clock, we will have breakfast served by the deacons in our fellowship hall. Then at 9 o'clock, we'll have an Easter egg hunt. And then after that, we'll have Sunday school at 10 and worship at 11. There'll be nothing that night. Now, Callie, did you want to say something about the Easter eggs?
If you want to bring Easter eggs pre-filled and just in a Walmart stack tied up, you can put it in the back of the fellowship hall on the table.
All right. If you're willing to help out with pre-filled Easter eggs, you can put them in a Walmart sack and put them in the back of the fellowship hall. All right. This week, I just want you to know that I think I've got a good address for everyone in here. You're going to get a mail out it's going to have our Easter schedule in it. It's going to have a small booklet in it called Easter in Three Words. Now, you may not need that, but someone around you might need it because it helps them to understand why do we celebrate Easter? What's it all about? And it helps them to understand their need for Christ. So if you already have Christ, you may want to take that and pass it along to someone. Let me think. I think that's all the announcements I need to make. I think. Any from the peanut gallery this morning? All right, no announcements. Well, before we have a time of worship together, I want to remind us why we have assembled today. We're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 10, verse 1, Jesus begins to talk about Himself as the Good Shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And Jesus took that charge and executed it flawlessly and faithfully for our benefit. He is our good shepherd. He knows our name. He knows our needs. And we are here this morning to serve and to worship Him. Let's stand and worship together.
Our sins away. That's it. He doesn't leave us to have to do more or try to impress Him more or try to keep His favor so that we can keep the price that He paid for us. Let's sing this song together. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Oh, hail the power.
again, we're in that season of the year when we give to North American Missions. If you got in early, you noticed that we have $2,500 already given towards our $6,000 goal. So awesome. So glad to see that. We'll be taking that offering through the end of this month and next. And so there's time for us to reach that goal of $6,000. It's always good, as I've said before, to remind ourselves of what God takes this money and uses it for. Reminds us that it's not just dollars. It's investing in the lives of people who sacrifice for the sake of the gospel and relocate and serve those who don't yet know Christ in order to bring them to Christ. This morning, we're going to see the story of a guy who used to be in a gang, and now God has taken control of his life, and he's using him in a tough place out in California. So let's watch this video and enjoy what God does.
In our town right here, it's kind of sad. There's been a lot of shootings, a lot of people getting killed, and it looks nice, but it's a little rough. I grew up in Sanger. It was just, you know, drugs, alcohol, in trouble all the time, in and out of jail. And that's where I surrendered my life over to Christ. I gave up. I said, God, I know you didn't create me to live this kind of life. I just give my life over to you. Do something with me. Ever since then, it's just been, there's no going back. It's all Jesus, man.
Before we started the church, he's like, we're going to plant a church. And I looked at him and I said, you are crazy. Like, we were in such a tight financial position that I'm like, there's no way.
I got connected with Southern Baptist, and we were able to get funding coming in, so we planted a church. We're more of a laid-back church, you know? How you look on the outside doesn't matter. Some of the people that come to our church, if they were to visit your church, you guys might be a little scared of them because they might look a little rough, a little tough. We try to get people that are on the street to come to church. We had that opportunity where we'd feed people. The food draws people in, and the food is our way of using it to share the gospel message because that is our number one goal.
Seeing these men, these women, these children, to see the joy in their eyes when they realize and they recognize that they're not alone. It's just building those connections and letting people know that, you know, they're loved.
What Pastor Jacob has offered us is another opportunity, you know, that the world was not going to give us. Because all of us were wicked men at one point in our lives. But this man looked past all that. He just shows us love that the world didn't show us.
Because of the giving of Nan that we've been receiving, we're not left alone. It's a blessing, and it helps us just to keep going forward. Being the church to the community, to our neighbors that are right across the street, showing love to them, you know, that's just what it's all about.
Let's stand together. What a great thing that people can walk into other communities and speak their language. If you sent me into a gang-infested community, I don't know. The fact that God can pull Jews and Gentiles, as we were reading about this morning, and plant them exactly where he needs them to speak the language that those people speak so they can hear the gospel. What an amazing thing. Let's sing this song.
How deep the Father's love. Yeah. midst of heights, in the depths of the sea. Creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings. All that's fading, indescribable,
the fact that you would send your son to die for us is just overwhelming. If anyone deserved to pay the price, it was me. But you chose to send your son to stand in my place. And even in my utter failures, day by day, you still hold me close. You still forgive me. So we cry out to you, Father, that you are indescribable. And we pray your mercy right now, God, that you would speak into our lives and say exactly what we need to hear. Be glorified in this place today, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Copy of God's Word. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. This morning we'll be learning what Jesus has to say to us today about pursuing eternal treasure in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find a hardback black one around you. Turn to the back of that Bible, find page 4. You will be at Matthew chapter 6. Could we stand for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And this is God's Word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one, to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, how it is so surgical. There's a song that is popular right now on Christian stations, Lord. I know you know what it is. But there's a lyric where the man says, "My heart needs a surgeon." I'm thankful that you are our great surgeon. You can penetrate the depths of our heart, show us who we are, not for the sake of shaming us, but for the sake of loving us. That you might show us where we might love you more purely, better, more holy. Father, thank you for this. Guide our hearts into a deeper appreciation of Christ, deeper love for you. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know how your experience is when you get to the checkout line in Walmart, or HEB, or wherever you shop. I remember when I was young, Mom really didn't want me to be in the line there because they put right there, at eye level, candy. And I have a sweet tooth as big as Texas. And it was so easy for me to say, "Mom, please, can I please?" And generally the answer was no. Not that Mom was... We just didn't have extra money to spend. That's just the way it went. But as an adult male, it's a little bit different going to the checkout stand in Walmart or HEB. Because things that are at eye level down here for kids, they put things that are up here at eye level that we have to do this. There's these magazines there, right? And you just have to watch out because before long, you're, "Whoa, hey, hello." You know what I'm saying? One of those magazines, I don't know if they sell it in HEB, but I think they do in Walmart. At least I got my last edition there. Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair. Have y'all ever heard of the magazine Vanity Fair? Do you know where the name Vanity Fair comes from? Anyone know what Vanity Fair comes from?
Pilgrim's Progress.
Did y'all know that? Have you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, read it. It will enrich your soul, I promise you. But Vanity Fair, and I think you've heard me talk about this in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Christian and faithful are on their way to the celestial city. And there are various obstacles that they encounter. And the path that leads to the celestial city goes through a town called Vanity. And there they have this fair. And at that fair, you can find all of the world's goods. And they are dressed up. And the people there, they have bought in a lock, stock, and barrel to worldliness. And that fair promotes that worldliness. And so when Christian and faithful show up to it, what do the people try to do? They try to get them to come along with them. "You buy our treasures. You follow our way." And Christian and faithful wind up in jail because they won't follow the way of Vanity Fair. In fact, Faithful winds up dying because he refuses to traffic in the worldliness of the town of Vanity and its fair, Vanity Fair. I think we understand what, what's the name of the author? I lost my mind.
John Bunyan.
John Bunyan. I think we understand what Bunyan was getting at. That we live in a world that traffics in worldliness. We live in Vanity Fair. In fact, we live probably in the poster child of Vanity Fair here in America. And so we are constantly bombarded with worldliness and worldly ways of thinking. And Jesus instructs us here today how instead of pursuing earthly treasure, instead of taking the bait at Vanity Fair, we might instead pursue eternal treasure. As we look in the text today, the sermon's just kind of gathered around three statements and some questions. The first statement is this: you store up what your heart treasures. You store up what your heart treasures. Look again in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up in other translations, translate that as store up, hence what you see on the screen. By treasure, Jesus wants us to understand at least possessions. I think we understand here because he's talking about something physical when he talks about something that can be stolen or destroyed by moth and rust. So at least we're talking about here something that we like to possess. It's possession, something valuable, something you consider to be of value. It satisfies you. It's worth saving. It is worth not only saving, but being secure with it. Now, I want to say right off the bat, and I know you know this, Jesus is not against us having valuable things. He is not. He's not against us having valuable things that we steward and take care of. He's not against prudent saving or insurance or investing. Because if he was against all of that, then he would be against some of the admonitions in the book of Proverbs, right? Where Proverbs talks about know the condition of your flocks and save up and work hard. Jesus is not opposed to those type of things. But he is talking about earthly possessions here. But I also want to submit to you that Jesus is talking about treasure in terms of not only possessions, but of praise of men. Now, where do I get that? Well, two places. First of all, recall in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, there's a number of times where Jesus talks about reward. Where the hypocrites, they either pray or give or fast so that they'll be noticed for the sake of receiving a reward. A reward is something that they want to receive. They see it as valuable. It satisfies them. They want to secure that for themselves. So they practiced religion for the earthly reward of the praise of men. Also, another way that we can know the word in the section on fasting. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. Now that same word that is translated disfigured here in verse 16 is translated as destroys in verse 20, where neither moth nor rust destroys. I actually believe, and there are some other scholars that agree, that this is kind of a bridge text. In other words, we don't only pursue rewards in the praise of men. We also pursue rewards in terms of earthly possessions. And so you can see that this is kind of a crossover, a bridge text. But Jesus, and this is what we need to make sure we understand, Jesus is not against us having treasures. He's against treasures having us and blinding us to what real and lasting treasure truly is. So here's a question. actually a question that has two parts. And this is a diagnostic question. Think of this as a heart test. You're getting on the treadmill to do the heart test. Are you storing up the right treasure? Are you storing up the right treasure? Here's one question to help you answer that. Where is your treasure laid up? The emphasis on this is the word where. I know you saw this in the text. Look at verses 19 to 21, and you will see five different times Jesus uses the word where. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you want to know, are you storing up the right treasure? Where is your treasure laid up? This will kind of come more into clarity as we work our way through, because Jesus is a master teacher. When we get to the eye part, this will help us to understand where are our eyes in terms of treasure. But a second question, are you storing up the right treasure? Where's your treasure laid up? And will your treasure last? Now, whether or not the treasure will last, of course, depends upon the location. If you are storing up treasure on earth, then that treasure can be affected by the forces of a sinful and broken world. Moth can destroy. Rust can destroy. Just the natural processes of earth. But then the brokenness of that can take it from, of the world can take it from you, and that someone covets it and they take it away from you. However, if you are laying up treasure in heaven, notice the text says that neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Those same things that exerted an impact or an effect in this realm will not do that in the heavenly realm. Why? Because God is there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. We know that God will not allow into his presence anything that is not perfection. That's how come we know that one day we will stand before him, because we have the perfect righteousness of Christ applied to our account. So we are able to stand before him, not in our own perfection, but in the perfection of Christ. But take that and apply it to what we're talking about here. God will not allow anything in his presence that is imperfect, that does not demonstrate his glory and his beauty. So when we talk about laying up treasure in heaven, lasting treasure that cannot be affected by any kind of earthly force or earthly brokenness, to say it very simply, I think we have to go back to the previous verses. Because Jesus said, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's talking about loving others, loving God, and loving yourself well. Remember we talked about there's a greater righteousness, there's a greater religion, and when we devote our lives to these things, we are laying up treasure in heaven. When we serve God, love God, serve others, love others, and we love ourselves rightly by falling in line with what God expects of his people. When we do that, we are storing up treasure in heaven. Second statement, your eye seeks what your heart treasures. Your eye seeks what your heart treasures. Now, I know you realize that we're not cyclops. We have two eyes. The reason we have depth perception. close your eye one time and try to reach out and grab something, you realize you're glad that God blessed us with something with two eyes. Otherwise, we'd have no depth perception. But Jesus uses the word eye instead of eyes. Now, understand in verse 22, when Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body, he is speaking figuratively. I think we understand that. We don't, you know, I could see when we're younger, you know, we need a lower watt bulb. When we get older, we need a higher watt bulb, you know, because our eyes dim and such. But, I mean, you understand, Jesus is talking figuratively. But in speaking figuratively, what is it Jesus is referring to? He's talking about the eye of the heart. The eye of the heart. And by using the singular, he's helping us to understand one eye cannot look in two places at one time. One eye cannot look at two places at one time. And there's kids already going, can I do that? When Jesus is talking about the eye is the lamp of the body, he's saying the eye is the organ of the soul that directs the focus of the heart and the heart's attention. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. That word healthy simply means whole. One of the things that we've been talking about as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus wants people to be whole. The kind of righteousness Jesus wants is not just external, it's internal. It's a righteousness, an external righteousness that flows from an internal righteousness. It's why we took time to talk about a greater righteousness. We did the same with religion. The focus is wholeness. Your eye is whole. It's not divided. It's not looking in two places at once. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So what you focus your heart's attention on, your body will be full of. It will consume you. Now you notice here, Jesus uses light and darkness. He uses contrasts here. By light, I think we would understand, he's talking about, he himself calls himself the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. But we also know that he's part of the triune Godhead. So in speaking of light, he's certainly talking about things related to God, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to the things of heaven, and to heavenly treasure. The focus of the healthy eye will be light. The focus of the whole eye will be light. In other words, a person will have their gaze set upon things that give light to them, like God, the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus uses the word darkness, think instead of the contrast of light and dark, think of light, and I don't believe I'm changing the text. So if you believe I've done so in error, please let me know. I accept the rebuke. Think of light and not light, because darkness is the absence of darkness, the absence of light, right? So when Jesus is saying, if your eye is healthy and focusing on light, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, if it is bad, if it is evil, then your whole body will be filled with not light, darkness. And the sad thing about it, and Jesus says this at the end of verse 23, if the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. There's a real problem when we focus on darkness and deceive ourselves into believing that it is light. How ready and eager our hearts are to make our own definitions of light and darkness. And when we pursue light, quotation marks, calling it light, it really shows how diseased our hearts really are. question to help you diagnose. Do you see with the right vision? What is your whole body full of? What Jesus is saying with regard to seeing with a healthy eye, he's talking about the proper perspective of life. A perspective of life that recognizes God as center and focus of everything while yet living in a temporal and transient world. God is ultimate. He is light. As opposed to believing that this world is ultimate. And in focusing our eye there and investing in treasure there. Final statement. What your heart treasures and your eye seeks, you serve as master. What your heart treasures and your eye seeks, you serve as master. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No one can serve two masters. One will have your heart and attention above the other. Now, this is not talking in terms of master, but do you remember the story in the Old Testament about Jacob? He loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. He worked 7 years and got Leah, but then he worked seven more and got Rachel. And God noticed that Jacob loved Rachel more than he did Leah. How easy it is for us to be the same way. We can say, oh God, I love you, but secretly our hearts are serving two masters, and you can't serve two masters because you're going to love one more than the other. You will be so devoted to one that your devotion could in fact be described as love. Or you will despise the other so much that your despising could be described as hate. To give us an understanding of, I think, what Jesus is getting at here, think of your own, if you're married, your own wedding vows. I am happily married to the woman sitting in the third row. I love her dearly. And when I said, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you, that doesn't mean that I can't love other women. It just means that I can't love them in the way that I love my wife. We belong exclusively to each other. So if another woman tried to seduce me, I could say, ma'am, you're beautiful. I'm flattered. I mean, gosh, kind of. I used to look better than this, but I'm flattered. I'm flattered that you find me attractive, but I love her. So I can't give my heart to you because it belongs to her. If I tried to love you and love her at the same time, I mean, it wouldn't work. Jesus helps us to understand we cannot serve two masters. We're either going to treat one like they're our exclusive partner, to where the other ones are despised and done away with, or we're going to love and be devoted to one. So a question to help us diagnose. Do you serve the right master? Who or what commands your love and devotion? By the word commands, I don't mean in the sense of requiring by virtue of imperative. For instance, I know that there are men in this church that have been in this church for a long time and in this community for a long time. And if you say their name around students that they've been, have had in class or coached, they stand up a little bit taller. If that person speaks to them, they certainly say, yes, sir. And it wasn't because they were commanded to act in that way. That person just exercised a dominating influence over them. Not to a detrimental way, but they exercised a dominating influence. I bet James and Roddy and Charles didn't have to command kids to respect them, but those kids lived as if the command had been issued. What commands, who commands our love and devotion? It may not command us to love and be devoted to them, but our love and devotion looks as if they had commanded us to do so. Who or what commands your love and devotion? These are hard questions, but they are good questions, because I believe what Jesus is doing for us is giving us a great gift. He's helping us to see that if we're really going to pursue what's real and lasting and eternal and satisfying, soul satisfying, then sometimes we have to be shown you're not going to find it in this way. You're going to find it here. I want to read a few other passages of Scripture to help us understand even more what Jesus is calling us to. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." If we want to know if our hearts truly belong to God, if He calls us to do something, is there a, "I want to follow you, but first, let me go do this"? Think about the second coming of Christ. If He were to come today, would there be part of you that says, "Jesus, wait, I'm not to retirement age. I haven't seen my grandkids yet. I had planned to go on this trip around the world on a cruise. Can you just hold off and wait to come back until I have the opportunity to enjoy these things?" Does that not say about our hearts that we have a divided eye, a divided sense of who our master is? Where our treasure truly is. Another verse, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. "Behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Jesus, the young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?'" I want to stop right there. Notice Jesus doesn't argue whether or not the man has truly kept these. In other words, this man could probably say, "I understand what righteousness is. I understand the greater righteousness. Jesus, I'm doing that. Jesus, I understand the greater religion. I'm doing that." Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, if you would be whole, if you would give your heart wholly to God, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Leave one treasure for another, Jesus says. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, where he had great possessions. Again, Jesus is not against riches. He's against sharing your loyalty with another God, which is no God. What Jesus is pointing out is that the same that we understand from the Old Testament, you shall have no other gods before me. And any other god or master that stands in the place of God is an idol. One final one. And this will take us to our time of response. This is Luke chapter 9, verses 57. I'm sorry, wrong one. Matthew chapter 19, 13. I'll get there. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. What is stopping you from treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ above all else? Could it be that in your heart and mind, he is not yet that pearl of great price, so that you don't see the value of laying aside earthly treasure so that you might have him and his kingdom? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we confess that we have long been loving treasures that have nothing to do with you or your kingdom. We love material treasures such as our money, friends, cars, clothes, family, bodies, careers, and talents. We demonstrate that these are our treasures by finding deep satisfaction in them or by our jealousy of those who have what we do not. We have also sought after the treasure of approval, of finding our refuge in our performance, in praise from our employers, friends, and family, thus building our identity on a foundation made of sin. We have even sought to lay up treasures in heaven through our own good behavior, as if your favor could be bought by our efforts. What a patient Savior you are. We thank you, Jesus, for your perfect obedience on our behalf, constantly seeking first God's kingdom and his glory. You always understood where true treasure lies. When Satan tempted you with the riches of the world, you withstood him. When ridiculed for proclaiming the truth, you remained obediently in communion with your Father. Although you were heir of all things, you set aside this treasure, enduring the poverty of being forsaken by the Father. Though we continue daily to value other things ahead of you, you were put to death so that we, the very ones who crucified you, might become your treasure. For this we are profoundly grateful. Help us, Lord Jesus, to respond in faith to this good news. Break in and steal our idol-worshiping hearts. Build our foundation on nothing less than you, our refuge and true foundation. Remind us of our utter poverty in ourselves and the riches you have lavished upon us. Turn our hearts from earthly treasure so that we might rightly treasure you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. For a time of response this morning, you're going to hear a song and the words are going to be on the screen. And I want you to consider what you turn to for rest and comfort and solace and satisfaction in this world. This song is going to invite you to hide away in the love of Christ, the treasure that he is. If during this time you need to make some sort of decision, I'll be seated down front. You can just come and sit by me and we can talk during the song. Or if you want to listen to the song and let it minister to you, you can certainly see me after the worship service is over, and I'll be glad to spend as long as we need to help you with your decision.
Christ.
He's more than any earthly treasure can give. He can satisfy the deepest needs of your soul. He can help you understand the meaning of life. He can give you purpose, a reason for living. He points out to us where we're so tempted to grab onto the temporal. When our hearts hurt, when we have needs, when we want fulfillment. And I'm thankful that he does that for us because we need the gift of a gentle surgeon who can show us not only where we are wrong, but how we can be right. And how we can have abundant life that only he can give. And my prayer for us is that we will look so intently in the face of our Savior that everything else just pales in glory. And when we do, he'll command the love and devotion of our hearts. We'll be changed. And the world will see a difference. Amen. In terms of prayer updates, just continue to pray for Ben Campbell. Ben has been in the hospital this week. He was moved on Friday, is that right, James? To Kingsland. He's in the nursing home. So pray for Ben. Other prayer requests or prayer updates you might want to pass along before we're dismissed. Jared.
Just want to thank everybody for your prayers for my stepfather, Les. He had his final surgery the other day, had the colostomy bag removed, had everything put back the way it's supposed to be. He is 100% cancer-free. I do thank you for your prayers. Another praise is he's been reading the Bible and seeking God.
Amen.
More and more. And I think seeing God's hand in his healing. So that's a praise there. And just thank you for your prayers.
Amen. Others. Oh, yes. James found out this morning before worship that one of the teachers at his school lost a mom in a car wreck today. So, anyone else? All right, let's stand. We'll have a time of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the great treasure that you are. Draw us to you for your sake and for ours. We lift up those that have been mentioned. Lord, we praise you for what you've done in Les Dawson's life. Pray that you would continue to draw him to you through your word, that it would become clear his need for Christ, and that you would save him for your sake and for his. We pray for Ben, Lord, that you would touch him and calm his heart, give him peace, heal his body, and Lord, help him to understand the road that's ahead of him. We also pray for this teacher at James School that had this tragic loss. Pray that your presence would be there, would be felt, and the peace and comfort of Christ would surround this family. Lord, thank you for these people and for this time of worship together. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.